down to, there we are, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed it up, the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God created everything but man out of nothing but a word. Intimate with man and then intimate with woman. And you see the relationship between man and woman in this, which teaches us about marriage, which teaches us about the value of women and the value of men in God's image. There's so much here that teaches us who we are. This is a miracle. God creating out of a word is a miracle. And again, during this series, we're going to be looking at a lot of miracles. Why is it that people reject things like the creation, the virgin birth, the resurrection? Because they throw out the miraculous. Our modern mind says we can only know what we can see, what we can test, what we can prove. But if you throw out the miraculous, you have to throw out the entire Bible. You do. But if God created everything with a word, everything else in here is really easy to get. It is. If I accept that God spoke and created, and then God created dirt and breathed into him, and then God created, if I accept that, which we're intended to accept that, then somebody being swallowed by a fish, no big deal. Right? God separating a sea, right? That's just like a Saturday afternoon for him. Any of that. Jesus rising from the dead, no big deal if the creation account is true and it's written to be accepted as true history. Miraculous. Let me ask a question. So I'm hoping to have a little fun through this series, right? We're not doing a verse-by-verse study so much. We're looking at kind of ideas and events. In our modern mind, right, the earth is really, really old, billions of years old. And so many, as you read this, and maybe you've already asked the question in your mind, when did this happen? How old is the earth? Right? Because some, it has to be billions of years old. Some Christians, it has to be less than 10,000 years old, right? Old earth, young earth. Old creation, new, what is it? How old is the earth? Well, let's ask that just real quick, because people are going to ask it, and as you read Genesis, why would some say it's a young earth? Because they read the genealogies and they do the math. That's where that comes from primarily, because there are many genealogies in Scripture which are important. They might be super boring. You might want to flip over those, but they are helpful. They give ages in those things. The thing is sometimes in genealogies, it does skip generations. And so I'll be honest, you can't really read the genealogies and do the math and go, boop, it's exactly this, because that's not consistent with reading Scripture. But why would some say it's so old? Couple reasons. The main reason is evolution needs billions of years. Therefore, it must be billions of years old. That's where that kind of started, that the earth was so old. Oh, evolution must be true, and so it takes so long for things to happen, so it's old. And then you have tests, right? Testing, radiometric, carbon dating, all these things. How old is something? And if you've studied that, you realize that the testing methods are pretty much circular. So how long ago did this animal exist? Well, what layer was it found? Well, how old is that layer? That's how old that animal is. Okay, how old is this layer right here? Well, what animals do you find in it? That's how old it is. And so you kind of have this circular reasoning of the age. Also, if you study carbon dating and some of those things, they have assumptions. They assume levels of carbon and things were the same at the beginning, right? And so science has, oh, we know this. Well, you don't. We are assuming certain things where if the flood was true, the earth was very different before the flood and after the flood. So again, those dating methods really are not consistent. And I can go through, examples of where they have failed. Mount St. Helens, just go look up that one and how they've dated things from that. And they proved to be way older. We know that was 1980. I don't remember. I was one. Maybe you remember, right? So anyway, these dating methods don't work. They're inconsistent. But also, let's be honest, we look around, the earth looks old. Things look old. Let's just be honest with that. It looks old. There was a star recently found called Arendelle. They named it Arendelle. I think it's 12.5 million light years away. Maybe it's billion. 12.5 billion light years away. And so they look at that and go, well, then the universe must be at least that old because that's how long it takes for the light to get from that star to here. So if we can see it, it's been 12 and a half billion years for it to get from there to here.
Well, let's answer some of this. What do we know?
Well, in Genesis 1, God created in 6 days. That's what we know. He created in 6 days. Are these 24-hour days? Some debate that. Some say there's a gap between day one and day two. That's the gap theory. That God created and then billions of years and then he did some more. Or some will say a day is like a 1,000 years. It says that elsewhere in scripture. A day is like 1,000 years to God. And so the days are not literal 24-hour days. The best reading, the most literal reading is they're 24-hour days. Right? Each day, he says this created and then there was evening and there was morning. The best reading is that these are probably 24-hour days. And if we believe in the miraculous, that's no big deal. So God created in 6 days. That's what we do know. And again, that's the most straightforward understanding of it. And here's what else we know, and this is in your notes, or you can write it in. God created each item complete. God created everything complete. Look at verse 11. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind." Then you see that with the animals, each according to its kind. God created each thing complete. Now, can adaptation happen? Absolutely, right? Can dogs interbreed and get weird and whatever and you know? Yeah, so that's microevolution stuff, and that's absolutely. But here, macroevolution, there's no need for it, no room for it, because God created everything complete, right? And here's the other thing. Again, look around. God, I mean, everything looks old, but here's what else we know. God created the earth with age. How do we know that? The trees are created, looks like, with fruit on them with their seed. So when God spoke the apple tree, it wasn't a seed. It was an apple tree. And if you've ever grown apple trees, it's really frustrating how long you have to wait till it produces apples, right? We planted some a couple years ago, and I watch them, and yeah, nothing. Some take 5 to 10 years to produce fruit. So he put these there with fruit on them. Adam, how old was Adam when he was created? He wasn't an infant. He was created as a grown man. And Eve was a grown woman. Their first instruction was, go have sex, right? It was be fruitful and multiply. Husband and wife, they were created with age. The stars, the sun, the moon, then the stars were created. Why were they created? Well, in Psalms, it tells us that they declare the glory of God. How do they declare the glory of God? We look at them, we're like, that is awesome. But they're also used, you see here in Genesis, for dating, right? So you can watch them and you can mark days, months, years, all those things. Well, how good is that if you can't see them? The closest star, I think, is 4 light years away. And so if he didn't create it with age, 4 years later, Adam would be like, look, a star, right? And then another 20 years, he's like, look, another star. No, it was all created with age, meaning they could see the stars. So light ran all the way at one time. Here's my point with all that. Genesis leaves no room for evolution. Genesis leaves no room for evolution. We don't need to try and wrestle with evolution and the Bible. We can accept the Bible as it is. Does this mean we're anti-science? No, absolutely not. But we interpret it biblically. We look at the data and interpret it biblically. What else do we know? All things were created to benefit mankind, who were formed in God's image. As you see, he created all these things for us, right? The heavens declare his glory. He wants us to get to know him. He creates the trees with fruit on them for us to enjoy. He created the garden incomplete. It needed man to cultivate it, right? That's kind of unique. It looks like man was given a job right at first. He creates him. He's like, and by the way, those trees are going to die if you don't get water to them quick. So he had a job to do. It was all created for us. Made in God's image. This is huge. What do we learn as we look at Genesis 1 and 2? We are unique. Men and women are unique in God's image, and we have value, eternal value. No other worldview gives people the value a biblical worldview does. Why is it that all these pagan societies, all those in Egypt, everywhere else, they don't really value human life, right? They have a baby and they don't want the baby. It was just accepted. Just go kill the baby. No big deal. Why? No value of human life. God was letting his people know through Moses writing this, I created and I made you special and unique, and you are in my image. That's a big deal, right? Even the view of how we are to take care of creation, right? To cultivate it, to subdue it, whatever. This was all made for us. We are unique. Every human has eternal value because they are created in God's image. Here's something else that I think is kind of cool. Again, God is teaching the Israelites as they're leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. What does he do on the seventh day? He rests. He rests and he enjoys the work of his hands. That's there on purpose. He's doing that so that the Israelites, who were slaves, right? I mean, they worked, worked, worked. And his thing, he gave them the Sabbath and he said, one day a week, stop working and enjoy the fruit of your labors. Stop working and worship me. God rested, not because he needed to rest. He wasn't tired, right? He's not like, whew, that was a lot of hard work. No, he stopped and enjoyed what he made. That's really cool. Like, God wants us to work and then enjoy his creation and enjoy even the fruits of our labor. That's something we learn about God. God is not limited by natural law. Here's something else I want to point out that I think is kind of weird. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Anybody see a problem? He hadn't created the sun yet. He didn't create the sun until day 4. Moses must have messed up. Right? He must have heard God wrong. He got those days mixed up. I don't know what happened. How can God create light one day and then the sun, the moon, and the stars 4 days later? Well, God is outside of natural law. God can do whatever he wants. God is not limited. But I think there's more to it. The Bible is complete. It took 1,500 years to write Genesis, but it ends with Revelation, which, by the way, isn't written to you either. It's not written to Americans today. It was written to groups in the Greek-speaking world at that time. But in Revelation, we do see glimpses of the future. So in Eden, we see this perfect creation, right? Before sin, we're going to look at the fall. But we see this perfect creation where the sun is not needed for light. In Revelation 21:23, this is after Jesus returns and creation is remade and the curse is removed. It's going to be sweet. You want to be there. But Revelation 21:23 says this, speaking of that, this new creation, this new place, there's no need of sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What if here in Genesis 1, God himself is the light at first? It doesn't say that. But we do know at the end, we're going to be with God, with Jesus face to face, and he is the light. We don't need the sun. I think we'll have the sun. Revelation doesn't say there won't be a sun. It says we won't need it because he'll be the light. He'll be the lamp. Look at the Bible. It's so complete from Genesis to Revelation. God created. We all messed it up, and he's going to fix it. And he himself is going to be present like he was at the beginning with us. Now, the story of the Bible culminates in Jesus. Right here, it begins with this creation account, which we need, the Israelites needed. And it begins to show who God is, who we are with him, and his plan of redemption. Because very quickly, we mess it up. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And the rest of the Bible is all about God trying to fix what we messed up, his plan of redemption. And it all is going to point to Jesus. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, who we see in Genesis 1 as the creator, Jesus will return. He came once. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Based on that, we can have life in him and look forward to the recreation of Genesis 1. And we are going to be part of it, and we're going to be there perfected. All that sin that y'all have, it's going to be gone. If you've placed your faith in Jesus as Lord, you will enjoy the new creation. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much. I thank you that we can get a glimpse, although Genesis is not a creation science book. We can't understand everything with that, but we can understand some things, that you are God. You are sovereign. You love us. You made us for a relationship with you. And the only time where we are living the way is we're supposed to, that fulfills this, is when it's in relationship with you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to restore our relationship with the Father. Thank you that we are confident you are coming back and are going to set it all right. God, we're looking at these miracles, this one and the others, and God, we believe them. We don't think we're smarter than you with our modern human minds. We're not going to get it all. We understand that. But we trust you. And God, we do ask, as we read, when we come across things that we doubt or we struggle with, help us to have right understanding. Some things maybe we're not supposed to take literally. Help us to understand when that is. But some we are. And God, I ask that you would give us the faith to accept what is true, because you are God. And Jesus, you are our Lord. God, if anybody in here has not surrendered to you as Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would see you, Jesus, say, I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. And I give my life to you. You are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.